Reverend sisters, my dear friends in Christ, when we study the mystery of the Holy Trinity, we know, of course, that there is much that we will not understand. We've discussed this many times before, how an infinite concept could not possibly be understood fully by a finite mind. But nevertheless, the theologians, saints, Holy Mother Church, they still do their best to understand and explain these mysteries. There are books, there are tomes written about the Trinity and the mysteries involved. And put very simply, I wanted to discuss very briefly the Trinity and a practical application that we can learn, and this is in connection with the epistle and the gospel this morning. Theologians describe the Trinity, again, this is very simply put, but as the Father existing from all eternity, and from all eternity, having a cognizance of himself, which is this very cognizance, this understanding, this contemplation of himself constitutes the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Logos. And there is an infinite love, a bond of love that exists between the first and the second person of the Trinity, which is so important, so crucial in and of itself, this bond of love, that it constitutes the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And theologians style this relation between the members, we might say, of the Trinity, they style it the divine perichoresis. And again, there is sublime theology to help understand these things, even though we will never fully grasp the mystery of the Trinity. But a concept which we can start to grasp in the Trinity and then follow it down to have an application in ourselves is that love that God has, which is infinite. And again, that love is of and for himself. Now, from our human perspective, this seems at a glance as perhaps vanity or selfishness, because we know that in ourselves we need to root out that self-love, that inordinate love of self. But in God, it is a completely different concept, because all that is good is in God. And this love that he has for himself infinitely spills over into the love that he has for his creation. And that creation, we can say in a very real sense, is an image. It is a reflection of that divine love. And this creation, as a reflection of that divine love, it finds its fulfillment in the doing of his holy will. And this is something we can think of. It's quite the amazing concept. Beginning with the most basic elements of his creation, we might even think of the minerals and the chemicals that make up various things, as obeying God's holy will at all times. How often do we think of the dirt outside underneath our feet as obeying God's will? But it is. It is performing the very purpose for which it was created. And this, of course, extends to other creatures. You might think of those more complex creatures like the animals. They have a greater ability to function, but still, no matter what it is they do, they have a nervous system and a brain, They can react to things, in a sense, make decisions, but they are still following God's will that He put into them, that instinct. Animals always do the holy will of God. But something very unique was given to the angels and to men, something at the same time magnificent and frightening. God gave us the ability to not follow His holy will, to not be a reflection of His goodness and His perfection, if we so choose. We see in all of creation, in all of nature, this drawing towards Almighty God. It's almost like we understand gravity. We don't understand very much about gravity, but we know that it's a force that draws something toward itself. And all of nature draws naturally toward God because God, it all subsists in Him as the Creator, and it all finds its perfection and its completion in Him. And so we can understand if there were something able to resist this pull, it would be a terrifying thing. And we know this on a very human level. We understand this in our hearts. And the most practical application of this drawing towards God, this pull that we have towards Him, is the conscience that He gave each and every one of us. God speaking to us, telling us His divine law, telling us what we ought not do, what we ought to do. And if we resist this, we know in our hearts, we know instinctively, and I'm sure by experience, that we are miserable because we are resisting that pull which leads to fulfillment and perfection. And so this is the conclusion. We must do all that we can not to resist. St. Paul, in the epistle this morning, he mentions that sad lot of people who are resisting. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind the things of earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." Their end is ruin, who do not have heaven as their ultimate goal, who resist that pull of grace. And yes, we have that instinctive drawing toward Almighty God that is our conscience. But there is even more than this, because we know that we can be inspired to do things that are great. We can be inspired to do what is in fact best and perfect. And this is God's grace giving us that help, drawing us towards that love and perfection which can only be found in Him. So we ought to examine our own lives and see, where are we resisting? Are there situations in our own lives, an area where our conscience is bothered? Or are there things that we ought to be doing that we are not? Ways that we can become more perfect that we are not pursuing? There are two beautiful examples in the gospel this morning of this tendency of creatures to be drawn towards God. And this, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. First, the man who, by all rights, should have been in despair. His daughter had died, and yet he felt that pull. There was an inspiration of grace that told him, go to Jesus, and He will be able to help. And we see the reward. There was also the woman who had an issue of blood, was dealing with hemorrhage. She again was drawn. She was inspired to think, if I only touch the hem of His cloak, I'm sure that some good will come of it. He will help me. lo and behold, we see again the reward. And so it is our job, it is our duty to find out where we are resisting these inspirations, where we are resisting this pull toward Almighty God, and cease resisting. I remember a story, an example of this in the life of one of our own dear priests. He said that before joining the seminary, he was actually engaged to be married. And it was a very happy union. They were both conscientious Catholics, obeying the laws of God, and even more, they would call every single day to pray the rosary together, make special visits to the church together. It was a very blessed union by all accounts. But he said for some inexplicable reason, he would be home by himself and just be sitting there miserable. Couldn't put his finger on it. Just everything seems to be going right. I have a job. I have a wonderful fiance. What could be the problem? And he was very open with his fiance and told her as much. And being inspired by Almighty God, it was in fact her suggestion. Maybe God wants you to be a priest. He knew in his heart at that moment, he didn't like that idea. Everything had been going well, but he knew in his heart that it was right. He needed to stop resisting that grace. He needed to stop resisting that pull. God was so good to give him those miserable feelings so that he didn't end up in a state that was not his calling. So he did join the seminary, became a very good priest. But this is an example of perhaps a larger moment of grace. There are many of these, but in a smaller way, each and every day. Moments where we have an opportunity either to conform with God's holy will, be drawn towards that perfection and that infinite love which is God, or to resist. My dear friends in Christ, let us again examine ourselves. Perhaps we should think of that question we were asked probably in first grade. We memorized the answer. Why did God make you? God made me to know, love, and serve him in this life so that I may be happy with him forever in the next. We know that by resisting, we only become more and more miserable here and, of course, in the hereafter. So, my dear friends, let us examine where we might be resisting God and stop resisting. Serve him faithfully in this life so that we can be happy with him here, with that true happiness that is a good conscience. Most importantly, that we may be happy with him forever in paradise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.